Last part of the week, I knew that I had a lot of things to do in the church, and I just really tried to focus and say, Lord, give me what I need to be able to pass on. You know, the bread was broken in the hands and multiplied in the hands of the disciples. And we're just going to share some bread today. Let me get this going here. We're going to be sharing some bread today. We're on our last week of the consecration, and we're going to study a little bit more on drawing near. We've talked about the garments. We've talked about being ready. We've talked about the things that consecration does for you. And we're going to look at how in the Old Testament they drew near. Amen. Let me see if I can get that up properly here. All right, let me fix this 1 minute here. God has been awesome to me, even though I have not been always the way I would like to be. You know, it's like what he says, it's a journey. It's a journey, and I'll be talking more about that for second service, because this is not a sprint. It's he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. A lot of people think that this is a sprint, but it's a marathon. You have to have some endurance. You have to have some stick-to-itiveness. Let me turn this light off so you can see a little bit better. Amen. And so we're on our last week on consecration. We had announced about prayer this Thursday, but because this is the midwinter camp coming up Thursday, Friday, at Parkway, we will not be having prayer meeting this Thursday. We will have the prayer meeting for February next week, Thursday. But this Thursday and Friday, I'd like to encourage you to go down to Midwinter Camp, which is at Parkway. And it's just great to be in a service where there's 1,500, 2,000 people worshiping God. Isn't that awesome? Amen. And I'm sure you will be blessed. They've got some fantastic speakers and preachers that will be there. So that's what we are going to be doing this Thursday and Friday. I believe it'll be in your bulletin, so you'll be able to read about that. Our main scripture this whole month has been taken from the book of Joshua, when they were about to cross over. And it says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. See, they had to be consecrated for God to be able to use them. You know, God wants to use you. Did you know that? But you have to make yourself available. You have to be at the position where he can use you. And today we're going to talk about drawing near. Drawing near. In the Old Testament, when they first encountered God, when they first left Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai, they came to this mountain that had fire and thunder and lightning. And you know what? They couldn't draw very near. In fact, God told Moses, you got to put a boundary around the mountain. These people are not in the shape to draw near to me. And all of the priests and all of the Levites, they had to go through a process before they could come near. Hebrews 10:22, though, tells us that we are under a different covenant. As I've been teaching on Tuesday nights, we have a new mediator. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. And that's key. If you don't draw near in full assurance, with doubt, a lot of doubt, when you doubt whether God is going to respond to you, we will not have the depth of our request answered. It says, draw near in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm an old man now. And as you grow older, one of the things that happens, you get more cynical, less trusting, because you've seen a lot and been through a lot. One of the things that attracted me to my wife when I first met her is I couldn't believe there was anyone that innocent, trusting, like everything is perfect. Everybody is good. Even at that age, I was a little bit cynical. But when I first met her, see, I'm the one that spoiled her. But when I first met her, she just seemed to think The joy of the Lord, she was a new Christian, and the joy of the Lord, that was so attractive to me. Her joy in worship, in just praising God, and just the innocence of it all. I just thought, there can't be anyone this, you know. The other word, and she's not in here, so I won't even use it. I won't even use it, I'll get in trouble. But I always was a little bit cynical, because I grew up in a pastor's house, so I saw a lot of things, and, you know, my father had to deal with things, and it probably just got worse. And so one of my failings is that I need to, when I say a true heart, I need to sometimes put down what my flesh is wanting to think, and ask God, please don't let me have those thoughts about those people. I need to look at them as you look at them. You know, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. That's how you come near. You can't come near to God in any other way, because Matthew, in the Beatitudes, he says, the people who will see God are those with what? A pure heart. Pure heart. And it's a hard thing to put down that cynicism when you are dealing with people, and to forget that. But that's one of my prayers. Let's look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament, we've been talking about the differences on Tuesday night between the old mediator and the new mediator. And in the Old Testament, if you were going to come near, you had to be perfect. Only the perfect people could draw near. Deuteronomy 23:1. He that is wounded in the stones, or hath his privy member cut off, didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? Shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. If someone had been made a eunuch, they couldn't come near, even if it wasn't their fault. A bastard, an illegitimate child, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That's not that baby's fault. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Now remember, I explained where all of these came from Tuesday night. So if you don't know, go listen to Tuesday night. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. You know what made me stop there as I read that? An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Ruth. See what I'm talking about? When God dealt directly, there was grace. According to the law, she had no place in Israel. She was a Moabite. It says here, even to their 10th generation. Yet we know Ruth had Obed, who had Jesse, who had who? David. That's showing, even in the Old Testament, when God deals directly, there was grace and there was mercy. But under the law, technically only the perfect people. Your lineage had to be perfect. You had to be able to trace yourself all the way back to Abraham. If you couldn't do that, forget it. Any of the other tribes that were living around, forget it. Even if they wanted to worship the Jewish God, they weren't allowed into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. That's how harsh that was. Forever. In the Old Testament, when someone was going to be consecrated to be used, when they were going to be a priest, when they were going to be used, there was a process that they had to go through. I'm so glad you don't have to bring your turtle dove and your bulls today. And your chicken. Double thank you, Jesus, for me. I'd have to be cutting it up. I tried that one time a long time ago. My mother had this idea we should get some free-range birds. And, you know, I'm a city person. I never cut up stuff like that before. And so we went down to this farm just outside south of Milwaukee, and they were selling free-range chickens. And my mother had this thing about, must be back in the days in Jamaica when you did your own thing, and so she was going to teach me. So the guy cut off the head of the chicken, threw it in the bucket, and let it run around for a while, and then presented me with a chicken full of feathers. So me and my wife, we were somewhat newly married at that time. We went home, and we Got our book out. Let's see. Got to put on a pot of hot water. Right? Some of you know about doing this. I didn't. And you soak it in there. Then you start to pull out the feathers. And then you rotate it over the fire for the last little bits, right? And then let me see. What do you do next? You start cutting out. You got to take out the innards. And this is where I went wrong. I cut the wrong part. I couldn't eat chicken for 6 months. Just the smell. We did finish cutting that thing up. We put it in the freezer for I don't know how many months. Finally, one day my wife said, you know, we should do something with this. And so we took it out and tried to eat it, cook it. It turned out it had been a hen that had, you know, done its duty laying eggs, so it was as tough as an old boot. So I'm glad you don't have to bring your turtle dove and your bullock and your chicken and your, because I have proved I am not, I would not be qualified to be a priest. But in the Old Testament, this is what you had to do if you were going to get consecrated. This is what you are to do to consecrate them so they may serve me as priest. Take a young bull and two rams without defect. First of all, you had to go through the flock and you had to find an animal that had no scratches, no blemishes on its skin, that had two even horns and, you know, had two eyes that stared straight. Everything had to be perfect about that animal. And then you had to also bring two rams without defect, same thing. And from the finest wheat flour, make round loaves without yeast, thick loaves without yeast, and with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves without yeast and brushed with olive oil. And put them in a basket and present them along with the bull and the two rams. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of stuff. You would have to go and have some money and be able to, if you didn't have the animals, you'd have to buy them. And because they were perfect, they would be expensive. It was going to cost you something. It was going to cost you your time. It was going to cost you money to get consecrated. It was going to cost you something. In fact, it was going to cost you two things, at least two things in the Old Testament to get consecrated. There was going to be a sacrifice. It's going to cost you, if you own the animals, it was going to cost you your best animals. Because God was not going to accept anything less. The ceremony for consecration required animals intended for sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that what? That costs you. Are we sacrificing anything for God? Is there anything that you're doing that costs you? Because if there isn't, you know what that means? You've got no sacrifice. That's the truth, right? Isn't that the truth? If it's not costing you your time to be here, if you had nothing else to do except sleep, as I've said, Sunday morning, the bed is always the best. The covers are so nice, right? To come out in the winter, I know sometimes it's snowing and sleet. There were many times years ago when I first started coming up here, I knew there'd be, if there'd be one person here on a Tuesday night, there was Brother Green and Sister Audrey, and there would probably be two or three people, and it would be maybe 8 inches of snow, and I would be coming from Beaver Dam, and there'd be cars left and right in the ditch. But I'd still come, and I'm not boasting, it's because that was my responsibility. And I would just pray, Lord, you just keep me straight on the road. You know, you can't get blessing without sacrifice. You can't get blessing. God doesn't just bless people who are not after his business. It's after Abraham obeyed, he then said, I will bless thee. In blessing, I will bless thee. You see, people want stuff from God, but they're not willing to make any sacrifice. So the first thing was a sacrifice. It was going to cost you something to be consecrated. Consecration couldn't happen without the shedding of blood. You had to have a blood sacrifice. The second thing was there was a meal involved. There was a relationship. There was fellowship. So there was two things. There was a sacrifice, and then you had to have a relationship. How do you have a relationship? That's right. You have to be talking to the person. You can't have a relationship and never talk to them. People want a relationship with God, but they never pray, they never come to church. That's not a relationship. Imagine you were dating someone and you call them once a month. Oh, it's that time again? I got to talk to her again? That's not much of a relationship. So to be consecrated in the Old Testament, God set up two symbols. One was a sacrifice. The second was a fellowship meal. Unleavened bread, unleavened cakes. The ceremony for consecration required bread for fellowship. You brought this bread, you cooked this bread, and you brought it. You think God actually needs your bread? No. He was setting out a principle of the two things for consecration, a sacrifice, then a relationship. So you had to bring the sacrifice, and you also then had to bring the bread, because there was going to be a meal. The priest would take some of that bread and put it on the altar, but the others was a meal. They had a fellowship meal. And that was part of the consecration sermon. When we come here, we are partaking of the bread of God. We're having fellowship. Amen. We're having a relationship. And this is what was required. Consecration couldn't happen and can't happen without true fellowship with God. Now, the process for consecration started from the outside. When God said, I choose Aaron, the first thing he told them they got to do is baptize, essentially. Exodus 29:4, and Aaron and his son shalt thou bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It was a public thing. Everybody could see they were going to be consecrated. And shall wash them with water. It was a symbol of baptism, of getting clean. We're choosing this tribe, these men to be priests. They're going to be consecrated. Well, the first step, they got to be washed. They got to be clean. We're going to set them apart. They're not going to be like all the rest of the tribes. They can't be having land and sheep and all of that and be worried about. They're going to be devoted to God. The process of consecration didn't take place inside the tabernacle. It happened outside. It was a public thing. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting, it was something others could see. That means you had to humble yourself. Everybody saw you getting washed or going down in the tub. Baptism is a humbling experience. You have to choose to, you know, get in the water and everybody's around you, and you have to go down in the tank. It's a humbling experience. That's what it took to consecrate. They had to go through a humbling experience. They had to, you know, take off their outer garments and maybe dip into a pool. So the first step of consecration is repentance. There's no perfect people. There's no perfect people. Let me say that again. There are no perfect people. We all, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. I can't stand up here and tell you I'm perfect. I am not. I stand here by the grace of God. There's many times I don't really want to come up here. Let me just confess. I don't feel like coming up here. That's the truth. Because I look at myself and say, Lord, you can't have me go up there. I feel like Moses. Moses, when God called him, said, you can't use me. I've got all these problems. I can't speak. I don't have that preacher voice, you know. God said. Yeah, well, that was fake. I don't know if the others are faking it, but I can't do that. I don't have that fake, I don't have that, you know, gravelly preacher voice. Right? I've told you many times before, if the word don't move you, I'm not going to try. If you're waiting for a show from me, you're going to wait a long time. You need to have your own spirit, your own excitement. I will give you the words, and the words ought to move you, because the Bible says the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. But I'm not going to be doing a show up here. I'm not going to be doing any of that stuff. Amen. They had to be washed. Even today, I put a picture up there. The Jews go through a ritual cleansing. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's why you have to come to church, because that's where you're going to get a word that's going to wash you. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Amen. Tuesday night, I'm going to teach a special Bible study, so please come out. Amen. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. You see, consecration for the priests started with them publicly in front of the whole congregation of Israel being baptized, so to speak. They had to humble themselves. It wasn't a hidden thing. It wasn't done inside the tabernacle. You read, it was at the door of the tabernacle. They couldn't even begin to go in and start their ministry until they had passed that step. Leviticus 17:16, but if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. Even in the Old Testament, look at that. Baptism had a salvation effect. It wasn't just a ceremony. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. God set up symbols that were fulfilled in the New Testament. Let's look at that in more detail. Aaron and his sons, first of all, they didn't do it themselves. They did not baptize themselves. Now, I've heard of cases where people were in the middle of nowhere, they had no one else. That's between them and God. But in the Old Testament, Aaron did not baptize himself. Did not wash himself. They received a washing. Again, this was humbling because it took place publicly at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. We cannot be cleansed from our sins without being humbled first. I've heard many people testify, no one saved me. By that they mean God gave them direct revelation. That might be, no one saved me. God spoke to me directly. That's fine. But at some point, even Saul was knocked to the ground. Right? Even though he got a direct word from God, he was knocked to the ground. And in the end, he was told to go to Damascus and wait until Ananias came, and he will tell you words for salvation. So yeah, you might have received direct revelation from God, but you're still going to have to humble yourselves. Yes, Aaron was called to be the high priest for the whole of Israel, but he too had to first start out by taking off his coat and being baptized by someone. So we cannot be cleansed from our sin without being humbled first. Now, this great cleansing was a one-time thing. From then on, they just need to cleanse their hands and feet. We've taught about that so many times in the example that Jesus gave before the communion, how he laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, and the creator of this universe humbled himself to wash his creation's feet. You know, that's why we can't have any chips on our shoulder and think we're better than anyone else. We are not. We are here by God's grace. We could have been born in some other circumstance. We could have been born in some other country. That's why every time we hit this door, we should be so grateful. Lord, you give me the opportunity. I can come in here. Nobody's going to shoot me. This door is not barred. I didn't have to hide to come to church. I can open my Bible and read it. Do you know there's people even in this country that really don't even know the Bible? It's shocking, but there was a lady I've been talking to occasionally at work, and out of the blue Friday, as I passed by the lunch counter, she asked me about baptism. And she said, is it necessary? And I knew the Lord must have been dealing with her. And that was my opening. I said, yes, it is. And I said, give me your number and your name. I'm going to call you Saturday. I'm going to talk with you. And so I called her. And there was so much she didn't even know. She didn't even have a Bible. I was telling her about the day of Pentecost. She said, what is the day of Pentecost? So that you who have even been raised, you should be just, thank you, Lord. I know some things. I may not know every mystery, but I know enough for salvation. Amen. Amen. This was a one-time thing. You didn't have to be baptized again if you were baptized correctly. Amen. So like these ancient priests, every Christian is washed by the work of God's word. That's what Ephesians 5:26 told us. By the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. This cleansing work was accomplished by the death of Jesus. When he said it was finished. When he said it was finished, he meant paid in full. Amen. You know, and I'm guilty of this sometimes. We make the death of Jesus less than our sins. Because we are so down on ourselves. Well, God, I know you forgave everybody else, but you can't forgive me. What you're saying is his sacrifice was not good enough. Well, what more could God do than give his very self when you say the sacrifice is not good enough? So it's the word that now washes us. When we come here, we're getting our hands and our feet washed. That's what it says, verse 26 of Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Amen. That was the sacrifice in the Old Testament. It couldn't have a blemish. It had to be the best that you had in your flock. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness. Again, Aaron couldn't wash himself. He couldn't say, look, I've washed myself, now make me the priest. I did it at home. Nobody saw it, but I did it. I'm good. Take my word for it. No, it had to be right at the in front of everybody in the tabernacle. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. I've done nothing to deserve God's grace. You know the saying, why do bad things happen to good people? The truth is there are no good people. Not by God's standards, there are no good people. By human standards, yes, we look at some people and say, well, that's a good person. Because our level of judgment is way down here. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. That means rebirth and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Then after he washed, and we've talked about this before, he got the priestly garments put on him. Exodus 29:5. Thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and then gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. That was a gold crown that said, holiness unto the Lord. I'd be afraid to put that on. Can you think of the weight of responsibility knowing that now you are high priest for 3 million people? And that you have to bear their names. On his each shoulder was a gemstone with the six names of each tribe on his shoulders. On his front was the 12 stones with each tribe. And the Lord said that you may bear their names before me. It was his responsibility to be a mediator and to take their names when he goes into the tent, into the tabernacle. What a responsibility. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, and Aaron and his sons, and put bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for perpetual statute. Things had to be done just so right. It turns out that Aaron had some other sons called Nadab and Abihu, who thought, okay, we're priests now. We can do anything we want. We're superior to the rest of the Israelites. We're going to show them. The Bible said that they took fire, strange fire. See, even the incense and the fire, God gave detailed instructions. Our God is a God of detail. He said, you got to mix this with this, with this, with that, and it's got to be in this proportion. And nobody else is allowed to use this. It was exclusive to the priest. If you went and mixed the same ointment that was used in the priesthood, you would be in judgment under the law. But Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, thought, well, hey, we're big shots now. We can do what we want. So they went and got some strange fire. They prepared some sacrifice that wasn't right and went before the Lord. And judgment fell and they died. Now, how would you feel if you're Aaron, their father? Of course, he was going to be in mourning, but that was not allowed. You being high priest, no matter who died in your family, you could not go and mourn for them. Moses had to jump in very quickly and said, hey, stop, Aaron and the rest of you. You can't even mourn for them too, else you will die too. It's a great responsibility when we are consecrated. Do you understand that? When I know that I'm going to have to preach on a Sunday, from Wednesday, I'm already worried about it. I won't say worried about it, but you understand what I'm saying. I'm saying, Lord, give me something that is going to feed your people, not my people. Can you imagine being the high priest? We should take our consecration seriously. Imagine if today you went, got up in the morning and said, Lord, give me something to witness to somebody. See, if you are fed, it's to feed others. It's not just to come here and feed. You understand that, right? We are to take what we have and then give it to others. Isn't that what happened in the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus didn't directly feed the 5,000. What does the scripture say he did? He divided it and gave it to disciples, and they divided it. As they were dividing it, more miracles were happening. The miracle of the multiplication started with Jesus, but it kept on going with his disciples. He had to put on this consecrated garment, and he had to never show sorrow. He could not tear it. He could not do anything for that. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron's and his sons. We have got to put on a garment of praise. When we come here, it doesn't matter what's happened out there. You have to choose to put that down. Stop worrying about that. Stop mourning. Because even when his two sons were killed, Aaron was not allowed to go and mourn. He could not even attend the funeral, so to speak. Because he had become consecrated. He had to stay inside the tent meeting, if you read it, for 7 days. Could not come out. Because they would have died too. Moses had to say, wait a minute, you guys got to stop. You cannot go touch your two sons, even though they just died. When we come to church, sometimes we just bring our spirit of heaviness with us. We got to leave it at the door. We got to put on a garment of praise. And when you do that, you are actually drawing near. Because the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. So the moment you start to praise, you start like attracting angels, I'm sure. You know why? Because they don't understand this gospel. They don't understand how God could love us, such puny, weak, useless things that we are. When you start to praise God, you're actually putting on a consecration garment. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. You have to believe that God loves you. You have to believe that when you came here today, and the word that you're hearing now is going to bless you, it's going to feed your soul, that it's washing you, and that when you leave here, you are perfect in God's eyes. You've just been cleansed. Amen. That should make you smile. That should make, I'm telling you, if you all right now really, really believe God was happy with you, wouldn't you be happy? If you honestly believe right now God was looking down and said, I'm so happy with her. I'm so happy with him. And you believe that, imagine how much your prayer would be more effective. Because then we have fellowship with God, is what the scripture says. When we draw near, the purpose is to have fellowship with God. That he can lift our spirits, that he can direct our path. But the first thing is you wash, you repent, you come and get the cleansing of the word, then you put on a garment of praise and let that anointing. After he put on the garment, Moses then poured that special anointing. You know what that represents? The Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit flow over you today. Don't let Satan drag you down. Yes, there are things out there. There's the job, there's money, there's finances, there's family. Put that down today. Put on a garment of praise. Say to Satan, I am going to praise you no matter what, Lord, no matter what Satan is telling me. Because he's an accuser of the brethren, and that's what he's going to do. He's going to be putting all kinds of stuff in your brain and wanting to let you worry. But we need to have the righteousness which is of God by faith. You can't see it. You may not even feel it. Right now, the devil may be telling you, well, I know what you did last week. Okay, but I'm in church today. I pressed through. I didn't want to come. I didn't feel like coming. I don't feel like praying. I don't even feel like getting up. But I'm going to. I'm going to give the King of Kings my sacrifice. That's what a sacrifice is when you don't feel like it. Sister Johnny.
Praise the Lord. Sometimes I think God just wants to see what kind of faith you have. Because I was thinking about when I was in the line, and all of these people, they right away, they just started to leave. And right away, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, are you going to leave too? And I just told myself, no, I'm not leaving. I'm going to show you that this is really going to work. And the people started to wait just to see if it was going to work. And I said, the Lord is about to witness to somebody. And so as I put it into the machine, this one man, he was looking over my shoulder like, let's see if it's going to work. And I said, it's going to work in Jesus' name. And it said, approve. He said, well, it worked. And I said, yes, it worked.
Amen. Amen. That's an awesome testimony. That's an awesome testimony. You missed her testimony. Go ask her after church. Amen. Consecration was a many-step thing in the Old Testament. The other part was the sin offering. And Aaron, there was a special way they had to do it. Now, after they had been washed and they had brought the bullock, there was a special way they had to get rid of their sins. Aaron and his son shall put their hand on the head of the bull. And in the Hebrew word there, it's not just touch it. They had to lean on it. In other words, they were transferring the whole load. When they took their hands off, they were free. See, when we come to church, we've got to put the whole load on Christ. The Bible says he bears our weaknesses and our infirmities. Sometimes we bring the load here and then we pick it back up and take it back home. You can eat the bread and you can drink the wine. That's when we do the communion. He says, as often as you do this, you do show forth my death till I come. And if you don't do it, you have no part with me. But a stranger shall not eat thereof because they are holy. This was part of the consecration, fellowship. You can't be consecrated and not in fellowship. The two go together. Consecration leads to fellowship. So God set up the symbols. First the sacrifice, and then the food offering, a fellowship meal that they had with the part of the sacrifice at the door of the tabernacle. And this was part of the consecration that God set up. In fact, in the New Testament, it speaks about this. Paul speaks about it. He says that we have food to eat that they know not of. He was referring back to this very special event when the priests were consecrated. It says, we have a table. Isn't that what David said? Thou preparest me a table, even in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head. Can you see that that's the priestly anointing, the consecration with oil? My cup runneth over. Once you have done that, then you can surely then say like David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's what this month has been about, drawing close. Because I'm going to tell you something that should be no surprise. You're going to need it. You got 11 more months to go and you're going to need it if the Lord don't come. Because the world is not going to get better. The Bible says when they say peace and safety and everything's going well, right now, the stock market is the highest it's ever been. And my brother tells me it's abnormal, right? It's abnormal. It's above where it should be. And so, you know what they say, what goes up? The last time it did that was 2008, and you saw how close we came to worldwide financial disaster. If you're depending on your job, stop. You need to depend on Jesus. You know, I could go into my workplace tomorrow. I'm not expecting it. They could say, well, we're selling the division. We're laying off 500 people. They could do that. If my faith, if my hope, if my everything is built into my job, then I'm going to be really upset. But you know what? He took a raven and he fed the prophet in a famine. He gave Isaac 100% increase in Gerar when there was a famine. So God can provide even in a desert place. He can make food fall from the sky. He can make quails come into your yard. When we draw near to him, when we're consecrated, he will take care of us. Amen. So eating the sacrifice that consecrates. And thou shalt take the ram of the congregation, and they will cook it, and they had a meal. And of course, at the Lord's Supper, it says, and he gave unto them, saying, this is my body. If you could stand with me. This is my body, which is given for you. You know, a lot of times we don't respect his sacrifice. This is my body that was given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament. You know what he was doing? He was consecrating. He was having the fellowship meal. That was what was happening. Because they were now going to be sent out as mediators. They were going to have to go out and preach the gospel. He said, I'm not going to drink, sit down and have this meal with you until we drink it anew in the kingdom of God. We are coming to the close of this month of consecration, but I don't want you to forget what we have been studying. God has called you to be kings and priests. Do you understand that? Kings and priests. That means we have to be consecrated. We can't hang around death houses of sin. We can't walk everywhere we're not supposed to, because we've had the blood applied. We have heard God's word. We have come to the knowledge and understanding. We've had the words of God spoken into our soul. We should find good things to do with our hands. If nothing else, just lift and thank God for his mercy today. And for his love. Because he is coming back. And it said that he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, that has been washed by his word. So if you don't want to be a priest, just don't come to the door of the tabernacle, because that's where the washing happens. Stay away and you won't get washed, but you won't get the blessing of being a king and a priest. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but it's soon. I want to be able to stand before him and said, Lord, at least at the end I did my best. I'll confess I haven't done my best all the time. But I really, really, really want to be able to tell him, Lord, I changed. I got consecrated. I started to have the blood applied to my ears, to my hands, to my feet. I started to walk differently. From the time in 2004 when the Lord spoke to me, I've tried to understand what it is he wants me to do. Not perfectly, but I'm encouraging you today. Let the word wash you. Let the word wash you. Because he is coming back for a church without spot and wrinkle. Hallelujah. Today in our second service, give him a sacrifice of praise. It may be a sacrifice because you've got all kinds of things for not praising. Maybe you're really in depression right now. Maybe you're in doubt. Maybe you're in really at your wit's end of things you got to deal with. That's why it's going to be a sacrifice. But lift your hand, clap your hands, open your mouth. Give him a sacrifice of praise. And then we will have fellowship when we eat the word. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me, Father, we thank you for showing up at Rehoboth today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, let it find good soil. Let it minister to us the needs that are in here right now, Lord. Help our faith to rise above everything that the devil wants to throw at us, whether it be sickness, whether it be finances, whether it be doubt, whether it be family issues. Right now, Lord, we are going to give you a sacrifice. We're going to thank you nevertheless. We're going to thank you nevertheless. Nevertheless, whatever's going on, Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I lift up your name. I give you thanks because you are worthy. You are my God, and I will worship you despite whatever comes. I thank you for consecrating me. I thank you for washing me. I thank you for the regeneration of the Spirit. And I give you the praise and the glory. Hallelujah. Let's give God a praise offering right now. Right now, let's praise him. Let's lift up.